So we're on Daf Nun Dalet Amud Aleph, and we got up to Omer of Yeshua ben Levi, which, let me just see how many, it's about 10 lines down from the top. Let me just see. Oh. Quotes of Pasuk in Mishle. It's about 15 lines down from the top. If it helps, the first word in the line is Hallelujah. Yeah.
15 lines from the top.
Yeah. The first word in the line is Hallelujah. And if you move your finger to the left, you'll see Omer Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi.
What's the last line? What's the last word in the line?
Ben.
Sorry?
Ben.
Ben. Got it. Oh, Hallelu. Okay, got it. Okay, I have it.
Okay. And the Agadita is addressing what we call skulos of someone who dedicates himself to Torah. Om Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, Hamahalich Bederech, Ve'enimo Levaya. So he's alone on the road, and it could be dangerous. No one is there to escort him. Yasok BaTorah. Torah somehow protects a person. As the Gemara says in Shabbos about David HaMelech, that the Malchamovs couldn't take his life because he was studying Torah. Shenemar, with regard to the study of Torah, the Pasuk in Mishlei says, Ki Livyas Chen Hem, which means that the words of Torah are Livya. Livya means to escort someone. And whenever a person is alone and he needs an escort, the Torah itself could be his escort. And others, let's say, he will find favor in their eyes. And anyone who might get angry at him when they see the grace of his eyes, you know, of his countenance, because he's studying Torah, they will not attack him. And it sounds to me that the Gemara is even addressing an animal, then an animal will not attack him. Now, we know that at a time that a person is on the road, he should recite Tfilas HaDerech. And in the Nusach of Tfilas HaDerech, it says, Uvisitnenu lechein ulechesed beinecha ubeinei kol roenu. So this is the same idea that we ask Hashem that we should find grace in the eyes of those who see us, and Torah will give us that ability that we'll find grace in the eyes of those who behold us. Now, the Ein Yaakov here says that l'chatchila, a person should not just rely on the fact that he's studying Torah. He should guarantee that he has an escort. This is only a fallback position if he finds himself without an escort. Another school of Torah, Chash Berosho Yasok BaTorah. If he feels he has a headache, he should study Torah. Shenemar, with regard to Torah, it says, again, in the same Pasuk in Mishlei, it says, Ki Livyas Chen Heim Liroshecha, that this will be grace for your head. It's interesting. I don't know if you know Rav Moshe Tendler.
Mm-hmm.
So they say about Rav Moshe Tendler, I don't know if it's true, that he said Chash Berosha Yasek V'Torah, because when he learns Torah, he'll see he has no head. So Mavali has no headache. Anyway, Chash Begrono Yasek V'Torah. So Torah is a medicine for throat problems. Shenemar, again in the same pasuk, it says Va'anokim ligargurosecha. Now the word gargeres is the same as garon, as the throat. And anokim are salves, you know, some sort of a therapeutic method for your throat. And the reason why apparently the word is used here in the plural, I mean, a person has only one throat, and yet gargrosecha with a yud in it is in the plural. So Rashi explains that the windpipe is made of many rings that go up and down the neck. So those rings are used in the plural. Chosh b'me'av, if he has stomach problems, Yasuk b'tor shenem arba. This is a little bit later on in Mishlei, it says, Rif'us tehe lisharecha. And sharecha means bitnecha, your belly. And the word sharecha actually refers to the belly button, which is in the middle, which corresponds to the middle of the stomach, the inside stomach. But the Gemara says that this refers to any intestinal disease. Chosh b'atzmosav, if he feels, I guess, a weakness in his bones. Yasek b'torah shenemar, again in the same pasuk it says v'shikuye liatzmosecha. And shikuye means like a mashke that you swallow, and it's for atzmosecha, for your bones. Chosh b'chol gufo, if he has a general weakness of his body, yasuk b'torah shenemar, ulechol b'soro marpe. It is a marpe, a refuah, for his entire flesh. Now here, in the note, they quote the Meiri. The Meiri says that the Gemara doesn't mean that if a person will study Torah at the moment that he's suffering, because if that's what the Gemara means, then it's very difficult for a person to study Torah when he's in that state of tsar, of michushim, even if he definitely desires to study Torah. But rather, what the Gemara has in mind here, says the Meiri, is that Adam, a person who's weak in his very nature, and very often he's susceptible to these kinds of weaknesses, that's his nature, his weak, he's consistently weak, then if he thinks, well, I better not study Torah because that's going to cause me even more suffering, he shouldn't be afraid, he shouldn't suspect that that's what's going to happen, because on the contrary, the study of Torah is something that protects the body. The Marsha points out that the word here is chosh barosha. It doesn't say chole barosha. If he's really got a very severe headache, Nebuch, then he's not going to be able to study Torah. But if he has chosh barosha means a limited, low-key kind of sensitivity in his head, then hopefully he still could study Torah, and that's going to help him, that he shouldn't become a real chole. It's going to be a preventative medicine. And the Marsha asks the following question: how is it possible that a person's allowed to study Torah as a refuah? The Gemara tells us in Shmuos that Asur li'adam likro psukim al hamaka. A person's not allowed to recite verses in the Torah if he's suffering from some ailment. And that's called Ein Misrapim B'Divrei Torah. And that principle means we don't benefit from Torah. But the answer is he's not yet a chola, says the Marsha. So this is not really called a refuah. He's only protecting himself from from becoming a chola. And the Gemara says there in the same Sugim Shmuas that you're allowed to quote Psukim and read them in order to protect yourself from becoming a chola. He says the following: even in the case of someone who's already a chola barosho, he's still permitted to study Torah. That's not similar to the case in Shavuos where he's reading psukim because of a makkah that he has. There the Gemara has in mind a pasuk which he's reading only for the purpose of refuah. He has no understanding, or he's not studying in any way that pasuk. Then, for sure, it's not allowed. But here we're talking about a person who's learning, and he's guaranteed as a side benefit that while he learns, the learning itself will protect him and will be therapeutic. Amar Rabbi Yehuda b'Reb Chiya, bo ure'e shalo k'midas HaKadosh Baruch Hu midas basar v'dam. By the way, before we go on, Ira, I want to share with you something that I found in a sefer. It's called Mesoras HaRav. I don't know if you've heard of it. Anyway, there's a fellow named Arnie Lustiger who lives in Edison, New Jersey. And I think he's an engineer, if I'm not mistaken. And what he did was he collected from various writings Rav Soloveitchik's insights, which he attaches to the Psukim in Tanakh. In other words, these Divrei Torah were not necessarily presented by Rav Soloveitchik as part of a Chumash class. For that, I wouldn't really need Lustiger. But what he does here, which is very, very nice, is that he collects from here and there, and he attaches it to the Chumash. So what I saw here, again, the question is if I'll find it, when he speaks about Veshinantam Levanecha, the mitzvah of teaching Torah, he says that Chazal tell us that Moshe Rabbeinu said that the language of the Gemara is Ma Nibachinam Afatem Bachinam, which, you know, the Gemara in a few places says that you should teach Torah for free, you know, and don't expect any payment for it. And the classic understanding of that Gemara is that Moshe Rabbeinu taught Torah. He was the greatest transmitter of Torah, and he never got paid for it. So Moshe Rabbeinu is asking or demanding of us that we imitate him. And just like he didn't get paid for teaching Torah, we shouldn't demand payment for the teaching of Torah. Oh, here it is. I found it. How do you like that? If you stall enough, you find it. So it's, he quotes, this is on page 29. Anyway, he quotes a Gemara in the Darim, on Daf Lamed Zayin Amid Beis. The pasuk here, in the parasha that we're reading, this Shabbos, Mitzvah Hashem, is in Dvarim Perek Dalid Pasuk He. It says, Re'eli Madati Eschem Chukim Mishpatim, and behold that I have, on this day, I have taught you statutes and ordinances, Kasha Tzivani Hashem Elokai Lasos Kein, etc., as the Lord my God has commanded me to do so. And the Ran, for example, who's the super commentary in Nedarim, says that what Moshe is telling us is just as I, Moshe, taught Torah for free, so must you, Israel, teach Torah for free. And Moshe didn't take any money from Bnei Yisrael for teaching them, so too we cannot accept money for teaching others. And the whole sugi Nedarim raises the question, how do we pay teachers, Malamdin? And the Gemara gives a couple of different answers, the most famous of which is Schar Batola. Anyway, He says the Rambam at the beginning of Hilchas Talmud Torah has a whole nother take on this Gemara in Nedarim. The Rambam understood it that just like I, says Moshe Rabbeinu, learned Torah for free from God, so must you learn Torah for free without remunerating the teacher. Meaning that God didn't demand any remuneration.
Right.
And therefore you have to imitate God, and when you teach Torah, just like God taught me, says Moshe Rabbeinu, you don't ask for remuneration. So Rav Soloveitchik, the way he's quoted here in this Mesoras HaRav, says the following. The Ran's explanation is straightforward, but the Rambam's explanation seems very strange. How can the concept of payment for teaching services rendered be remotely applied to the master of the universe? How can the Gemara compare a flesh and blood teacher who benefits from remuneration with God as a teacher who most certainly does not? Meaning, okay, God doesn't demand remuneration because God doesn't need remuneration. It's meaningless for him. How can we derive from that if I teach Torah, I shouldn't demand remuneration? So Rav Soloveitchik, in a very short paragraph, again, this might have been part of a longer shiur, but he writes the following. And by the way, this may be a translation for the Yiddish. I don't know. He says, we think that there are many teachers of Torah, but in truth, there's really only, with a capital O, one capital O Rebbe, capital R, one Rosh Yeshiva, one teacher. It's the voice of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that resonates within the voice of every teacher of Torah. The Master of the Universe was our teacher at Sinai and remains our teacher throughout the generations. The Rambam suggests that just as Moshe did not pay his teacher, so similarly are we enjoined that we don't pay our teacher. Why not? Because his teacher, with a small h, meaning Moshe Rabbeinu's teacher, is the same as our teacher. And it's always the Holy One who teaches. You know, it's like, Chazal say about Moshe Rabbeinu, that Shechina medaberes mitok rono. But the Rav is saying that whenever a Rebbe transmits Torah, really you're hearing the voice of God through the voice of the Rebbe. And just like Moshe Rabbeinu didn't pay his Rebbe, so too we don't pay our Rebbe, because it's all the same Rebbe. That's really what the Torah is trying to convey here, according to the Rambam, that our Rebbe is not the physical Rebbe who's teaching us, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu is ultimately the Rebbe who's teaching us. And the reason I mention it in this context is because maybe that would shed a new light on this idea that when I study Torah, I'm guaranteed a kind of therapeutic protection for my body, for all the ills in my body, because who's actually teaching me Torah? Who's there to teach me Torah? It's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So if I'm sitting at the feet of my Rebbe, and my Rebbe here is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, why would I be suffering? I mean, God doesn't want me to suffer when he's transmitting me Torah. If I'm his pupil, I'm his disciple, right, sitting at very close proximity, and God is, of course, the source of all illness, why would God want to generate illness on me at the moment that he's teaching me Torah? That's just an idea that crossed my mind.
Anyway. That was very nice. Could you want to put this 30 seconds?
Yeah, just sure.
1 second.
Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Chia, Bo Ure'e, Shalom Kemidas, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Midas, Vosor Vedam. That God doesn't behave towards his creatures the way that we as created beings, which are made of flesh and blood, we behave. Midas basar adam, adam nosein sam lechavero. If a person gives some sort of therapeutic salve to his friend or medicine to his friend, laze yofe v'laze kosha. Every therapeutic method has to be appropriate for that disease and for that person based on his makeup. So, you know, a doctor would not prescribe the same medication or the same, the same dosage to two different people. and for two different diseases, right? So let's say, for example, someone is suffering from heart pains. He's not going to be given the same prescription as someone who has eye infections. And in fact, that medication might be detrimental for a different disease. Right? You always read the fine print on the drug items. They tell you, you know, if this, that, and the other thing, you know, this is not for you. You know, this is for you if you're suffering from this disease. Aval HaKadosh Baruch Hu Eino Ken. Almighty God is not the same. Nosan Torah Yisrael, Samchaim L'chol Gufo. Shenemar Ulchol Besaro Marpe. Right, we saw the pasuk earlier from Mishlei, L'chol Besaro Marpe, and now the Gemara is adding a new twist in the name of Rabbi Yehuda, that L'chol Besaro, from any flesh that God created, all of his creations, Marpe, the Torah is one uniform Marpe. It doesn't have to be a fit or prescribed in a certain way to any particular person. It's uniform, it's universal. Amar Rabbi Ami, my dechsiv, what does the pasuk mean in Mishlei? Ki na'im ki tishmerem bibitnecha yichonu yachtov al sfasecha. Now let me just see if I could read, if I have the English translation of that pasuk, just give me a second. We're on Nun Dal, correct? He says the following: for it is sweet when you retain them, and in brackets he writes, the words of the Torah in your belly, set together on your lips. Okay. Emosai divrei Torah ne'imim lecha. When are the words of Torah sweet or pleasant? Bizman shetishmerem bibitnecha. When you guard them in your belly, retain them in your belly. That means that you don't forget them. You're constantly aware of them. And the impression you get is that such a person doesn't even have to open up a book. You know, he has it retained in his mind. The Amosai Tishmerem Bibitnecha. And in what circumstance can you protect the words of Torah and retain them? Bizman Shikonu Yachtov Al Sfasecha. Because the end of the pasuk says, Bizman. One second. It says Ikonu Yachtov Al Sfasecha. And what that means is that you organize your words of Torah by expressing them in words. And Bekol means out loud. Velo Begimgum, and you don't mumble them, or Belechisha, you don't whisper them. In other words, when the pasuk says Ki Noyim Tishmerem Bebitnecha, it sounds like from the get-go, the words of Torah on the imim are pleasant, are sweet. And then you should watch them in your belly. And as a result, they will be yikonu al sfasecha. We said they'll be set on your lips. But now he's saying no. We take the words ki. Just one second. Elamilas ki. We take the word ki in this pasuk, and what it does is it changes the sequence, the order. And shmira bebeten, meaning retaining them in your belly, is a tnai, is a condition to ki noyim. So you don't start with ki noyim, even though that's written first on the pasuk. But rather, ki noim, when will it be sweet? Ki tishmerem bibitnecha, when you will guard them and retain them. And now the Torah, the pasuk is telling me, how do you succeed in retaining them? And the pasuk answers, yikonu yachtov al sfasecha. When you speak out the words of Torah, And that's a precondition to retaining the Torah. So really, you read the pasuk in a sense, logically, in the exact reverse. That first it's Yotzi v'sfasayim, then he'll be able to retain it in his belly, and then the words of Torah will be sweet, sweet for him. And Rabbi Zeira Amar Mehocha, he has a different source for the same concept of the significance of having the Torah set, organized in a sequence and befiv in the mouth of the person who's studying. Another pasuk in Mishlei, Simchala Ish b'mana piv v'davar b'ito matov. A man has joy in the answer of his mouth, something in its proper time, how good it is. So it's interesting, the pasuk begins with talking about having joy as a result of the answer in his mouth. And then it goes on to say something in his proper time. So, Emasai Simcha Le'ish, how do you achieve this goal that through your learning you will achieve joy in the answer of your mouth, I guess in the Torah that you're studying with your mouth? Bizman, and now you get to the next pasuk, the next part of the pasuk, which says b'mana piv. And what does mana piv mean? That he has his Torah organized in such a way that he speaks it out in sequence, in logical development. So if somebody asks him a question, he'll know how to give the answer because he's already prepared it in a very logical order. And that's considered manapiv. Manapiv meaning that he can respond to any question because it is organized in his mouth. He quotes here the Gaon Yaakov, one of the super commentaries on Masechet Erevin. He says that Rabbi Zeira is not similar to the previous statements in the Gemara. Until now, we spoke about the significance of learning Torah out loud, whereas Rabbi Zeira is talking about the significance of being able to give an answer to a question from a questioner. And yet the Gemara says Rabbi Zeira Omar Mehacha, which indicates that he's deriving the same conclusion but from a different pasuk. Therefore, says the Gaon Yaakov, Emasai Simcha Le'ish B'mana Piv. Dahainu, kshemotzi halimud bepiv. That manapiv doesn't mean to answer questions and respond to any queries, as Rashi seems to indicate, but rather it means when he speaks out the Torah out loud. And finally, he quotes the Eitz Yosef, one of the super commentaries in the Ein Yaakov, who says, Emosai odom somech betalmudo. When is a person in joy, in a state of joy, because of his study? Bizman sheyesh lo mana bepiv, when he has a response, kshesholim imenu dvar locha, and he doesn't have to stutter, he doesn't have to start opening books, he can just give a response because he's holding and he has a great grasp of the scope and the depth of the subject matter. And all this, kol ze garam lo, how is he able to do this? So he says, the Eitz Yosef says, if he was stuttering when he was asked a question and he has to start looking here and there, the cause of that is shalohotzi divrei Torah befiv, because he didn't speak out the Torah out loud. He only studied b'machshava mentally. And therefore, everything is a continuation here. Reb Zeira is continuing the same line of reasoning that we saw until now, and that is the significance of speaking out Divrei Torah, not just learning it balpeh mentally. Lishnach Rina, another version, I guess, of Rabbi Zeira, Emasai Simcha Le'ish B'mana Piv. How will a person achieve joy in his studies? And the answer is, Bizman Shedovar Be'ito Matov. And in my beer, he says, what is Dover Be'ito Matov She'yodea Lidrosh Hilchos Chag Bechag? So that the word Simcha here, in this context, is an allusion to Simchas Chag, right? On the Yontif, we're happy. Well, what's the connection between the study of Torah and the Chag and the holiday and the joy that he gets from the holiday? And the answer is, Bizman Shedover Bito Matov, when he studies the law and he knows the law in its appropriate time, and that means when it's time to celebrate Pesach, he knows the laws of Pesach, etc., etc. Rava Omar, Rav Yitzchak Omar Mihocha. The significance of learning Torah out loud should be derived from a pasuk in Sefer Dvarim, Ki karov elecha davar ma'od beficha ubilvavcha la'asosa. So this is close to you, it's in your mouth and in your heart to implement and fulfill. Amos hai karov elecha, when is it close to you? Bizman shepicha ubilvavcha la'asosa. That it's in your mouth and your study was, you know, something that you have on the tip of your tongue because you memorize it, you review it. And it's retained in your heart, and then you will definitely implement and fulfill, obey the laws of the Torah. And he writes in the footnote, Bizman shaTorah arucha beficha, when it's organized well in your mouth, it's karve lecha liol shomer bilvavcha. That's how you bring it close to being protected and retained in your heart. Umemela, and as a result, the fact that it's so close to your heart, Tavo la soso, you will implement those laws of the Torah. Avolim eino arucha beficha, if it's not organized in your mouth, hare tishkach milvavcha, you'll forget it in your heart, and then you will not fulfill the Torah that you studied. Rav Amar Mihocha, again, the significance of speaking out divrei Torah. And Rav derives it from a pasuk in Tehillim. Tavas libo nasatolo vareshes sefasov bal monata sela. The desire of his heart you have granted him, and the utterance of his lips you have not withheld ever. Sela means forever. Emosai tavas libo nasatolo. When is the desire of the heart granted him? Bisman shareshes sefasov. Balmanata sell you, give him the understanding that the utterances of his lips will not be withheld forever. And from this, Rava derives that you have to learn out loud. I have here a footnote, and he writes, maybe this is premature. Oh, this is a little bit premature. Rava Rami. Yeah, Rava asks a contradiction, raises a contradiction from the beginning of this verse to the end. Ksiv. We saw that the beginning of the pasuk says, Tavas libo nasatalo. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to grant a person's desire, his will, his request, when it's a bakashas libo, when he asks it from his heart, and it's implicit that it's already, God is already responding and providing one's needs, belibo, tavas libo, even before the person expresses it in words. Uksiv, and yet, the end of the pasuk says, vareshes sfasov bal monata sela, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will not grant a person's needs and respond to them and bestow those needs unless there is areshes sfasov, when he's shoal besfasov, when he actually formulates the supplication. So how do we reconcile this? So Rava answers, Zacha, if he has good luck, then he'll be able to merit taivas libo nasatolo. And immediately when he has this desire in his heart for something, God will grant his desire. and fulfill his will, his with a small h, right? Even before he with a small h requests what he has to request. But lo zoch, if he's not on that special level, he doesn't have that great luck, is then vareshes fasa bal manata sela. He has to beg, and he needs to express his supplications in words until God will respond. And here, in the note, the Maritz Chayos quotes a Medrash Tanchuma that Shlomo Melech requested of God that if a non-Jew would pray in front of you, God, in the Beis Hamikdash, please accept and hearken to the prayer of a non-Jew, so that this non-Jew will understand and appreciate that the Shekhinah rests in Israel. However, if a Jew will make a request, in Yisrael Yevakish, Yiten lo kfi asher yeda es levavo, which means the following, that if this Jew needs children, or he needs possessions, you know, his financial situation is poor, God is aware of this, and sometimes, says Shlomo HaMelech, God knows that bestowing upon him, this individual Jew, what he, that individual Jew, desires is not going to be good for that person. God in his wisdom understands that it's bad for him. And the Maritz Chayos, based on this Medrash, wants to shed a whole new light here on Rava's statement. Zacha tavas libo nasatelo. Meaning, a person who merits is God will accept his prayers lefi ritzono hamiti. Meaning, if God weighs and realizes that this is good for him, he's requesting X and it's very good for him. And therefore, imhotzi bepiv bakosha she'ena letova, but already at that point, God has made a decision that if this person comes forward and formulates a prayer, the benefit of which is not good for him, God will not accept it. That's in the case of zocha. Lo zocha, then areshes fosav baal manata sela. Then God will accept his Bakasha, this person comes forward with a supplication, a request, and God will accept it, even though, in truth, it's not a good thing for him. It's bad for him. That's a case of lo zocha. So Rava, according to this interpretation of Maritz Chayos, is reconciling the Reisha and the Seif of this pasuk. The Reisha, again, we said was zocha. And tavas libo nasatlo, God already, before he puts forward his prayer, God has already decided whether or not this X that he's requesting is good for him or not good for him. So that later on, if he requests it and God knows it's not good for him, he's already excluded it, so to speak. But lo zoch, areshes fosu balmanata sel. God is going to say, well, you requested it, I'm going to live up to your requests. That's if a person's lozoch, which I assume he means that he's not on that level, that he deserves that merit. Now he quotes the Ben Ish Chai, the Ben Yehoyada, who in turn quotes a Medrash Rabbah. And the Medrash tells us a story about a person who's on the road, and it's very difficult for him to walk. And he makes a declaration, Halavai v'hoyeli chamor, if only I had a donkey to ride on. And then an officer of Rome passes by and has a donkey, and that donkey gives birth to a small donkey, which is called an ayir in Hebrew. V'tziva olav laharkiv ha'ayir al gabo. And this Roman officer commands the Jew to carry the small newborn donkey on his back. And the man says, Achein nishmat filasi. He realizes that God has accepted his prayer. Ela shani lo sha'alti kahogen. But my request was not formulated properly. I should have asked that I want a chamor that I could ride on. I just asked for a chamor. I didn't ask for a chamor that would ride on me, meaning that I would have to schlep him on my shoulders. And that's what Rava means. Zocha tavas libo nasatalo. If a person is zocha, then God will bestow upon him according to his will, even if he doesn't ask the right way, even if his official formula of prayer is off base, so to speak, it's incomplete. Avolim lo zocha, but if he's not on that level, then areshes fasa bal manata sela, then God will respond exactly according to the words that came out of the mouth and were formulated by prayer, even if it was improper. So God will grant him a chamar, but he's going to have to carry the chamar on his back. But let's go on. Tana de Bay, Rabbi Eliezer. We have now a brisa from Rabbi Eliezer ben Yaakov, and it says the following: Kol makom shenemar netzach sela va'ed. Whenever it says any of these three words, which are all indicative of forever and ever, ein lo hefsek olam. The Torah is telling us this is an eternal statement. And the brisa now, based on this rule, is going to interpret various words in the Tanakh. Netzach, let's start with the word Netzach, is the first on our list. Dechsiv, in Yeshayahu HaNavi, it says, Ki lo li olam ariv v'lo l'netzach ektsof. Okay, let's just translate the pasuk. Basically, God says he will not get angry. Second, he says, for I will not contend for eternity, nor will I be angry forever. So he has the proximity here of the word Netzach and the word Olam, which means eternity, implying that these two words are similar in meaning. So that's one indication that Netzach means Li'olam, because it says Netzach and Li'olam in the same pasuk. Now let's go on to Sela. Dichsiv, Kasher Shomanu, Kein Ra'inu. Okay, there's a pasuk in Tehillim. And it means, Rashi says, Kasher Shomanu Anechomos. We have heard the words of consolation, Mipi HaNeviim, Kein Ra'inu, and we've seen them realized. The promise was realized. And okay, so one second. So what is this pasuk? How is this relevant? Toskasha Shamanu Kein Ra'inu. Oh wait, we're in the middle of the pasuk. Be'ir Hashem Tzvakos, Be'ir Elokeinu, Elokim Yichonenenu Ad Olam Sela. As we heard, so we saw, in the city of Hashem, Master of the Legions, in the city of our God, may God establish it to eternity, forever, Sela. So we see that the word Sela means for eternity, Ad Olam Sela. And as far as the word Va'ed is concerned, it says, Hashem Yimloch Li'olam Va'ed, and God will reign forever and ever. So the word Va'ed means Li'olam. Now, what I don't have in front of me is a Nusach Sfarad Siddur. Do I have one somewhere? And he writes on Birchas Kriyat Shema, we're talking about Avas Olam, that's the last paragraph before Kriyat Shema Shel Shacharis. He says, that is a paragraph that reads the following: Nagila v'nismacha bishuasecha, bishuaso, and then it says v'rachamecha v'chasadecha al yazvunu netzach sela va'ed. And he writes that this va'ed we should interpret based on a pasuk in at the end of the Shira Sayyam. It says Hashem yimloch li'olam va'ed. And basically this additional section, which we don't have it in Nusach Ashkenaz, you have it in Nusach Sfard, is a prayer that God should rule forever and ever. And again, you have Sela Va'ed, just like we have in our Gemara, am I right? Mm-hmm. We got Sela Va'ed. And the Gemara quotes the same pasuk, Hashem Yimloch Li'olam Va'ed, which is the pasuk at the end of the Shira. So it's very interesting. Maybe the Avodram based himself on this Gemara. But what's fascinating to me is that that pasuk is talking about the Shira, but the piece in the Avodraham is part of Birchas Kriyat Shema. Like, what's the connection between the two? But I think the answer is that Kriyat Shema is what's called Kabbalas Ol Malchus Shamayim. And what we're asking is that through our acceptance of God as the King, Malchus Shamayim, God should be the King over the entire universe, Li'olam Vayed, for all eternity. Now he has here a footnote. He says that the word Li'olam means Ein Lo Hefsek Olamis. There'll never be a termination. And he tells us to look in the back of the Talmud Bavli, and there are Chidushim of Rabbi Eliezer Ben Yaakov. My mistake. He's talking about the next statement of Rabbi Eliezer Ben Yaakov, that Netzach, Sela, Va'ed all mean Elam Hefsek. Fine. And all these words are written very much close to the word Li'olam. So that's Ein Lo Hefsek. That's the way Rashi learns this Gemara. However, he says that if you look in the Me'iri has the exact opposite. He says that these words, and only these words, Ein Lo Hefsek Li'olam. But if you only have the word Li'olam, then there will be a Hefsek. Now, Rashi is saying that, how do we know that all these words, Netzach, and Sela, and Va'ed, they're all referring to Li'olam? It's because you find the word Li'olam in the context of each one of these words. Right? Like, for example, in the case of Netzach, it says Ki Lo Li'olam, or in the case of Sela, it says Olam Sela. And this is called Ein Lo Hefsek Olamis. But the Me'iri comes to the exact opposite conclusion. And the Me'iri says that the word Li'olam means Yesh Lo Hefsek. And he proves it from Parshas Mishpatim. It says there by Eved Ivri that if they bore a hole in his ear, it says V'avado Li'olam. So you see the word Li'olam, and the Gemara says in Kiddushin, it means up till Yovel. So you see that Lo'olam means it has a Hefsek. So the question now is, so what are we learning from the word Li'olam in the context of these three words, Netzach, Sela, Va'ed? He says that in the cases that the Gemara is quoting, those Psukim, Netzach, Sela, or Va'ed appear in the Tanakh after the word Li'olam. And those words, either A, B, or C, right? Netzach, Sela, or Va'ed, are coming as an addition to the word Li'olam, to qualify or embellish the word Li'olam. That even though the word Li'olam, as the Me'iri points out, means that it does have a Hefsek, but when the word Li'olam follows is followed up by Netzach Selah Va'ed, the Torah is coming to teach us that Ein La Hefsek. It's Mamish Li'olam, even beyond the Yovel. And based on this, the Gemara wants to conclude that even if you find verses in the Tanakh where it just says these three words, any of these three words, and it doesn't say the word Li'olam, nevertheless, they mean to teach us Ein La Hefsek. Amar Rabbi Lazar, Mai Dechsiv, what does the Pasuk mean in Mishle? And we had this Pasuk earlier, when it says, V'anakim L'gagro Secha, and the words of Torah are around your throat. He says, like necklaces around your throat. In other words, why are the words of Torah, asks Rabbi Lazar, compared metaphorically to a chain which forms a necklace around a person's throat, around his neck? And the answer is, Emesim Adam es Atzmo Kanok Ze Sheraf Al Hatzavar. If a person makes himself like a necklace, he's not talking about a choker, he's talking about a regular necklace, hangs around the neck, so it's lower, right on the neck. It's not choking you. So too, a person should be pleasant and he should be desirable in the eyes of the other creations. And he shouldn't choke them, so to speak. You know, maybe this is in a modern context, this maybe is a mandate to parents, you know, they shouldn't choke their children. You know, some parents are so overbearing on their children, and sometimes it's one spouse on another. He says that just like the necklace hangs softly around the neck, it doesn't choke the neck, so to a Talmud Chacham, no matter how great he is, he should be pleasant and easygoing, Noach Lebrios, Merutza Lebrios. And furthermore, what else can we derive from this symbolic representation of a necklace? V'nire v'eino nire. In other words, sometimes you see the necklace and sometimes it's hidden. So too, when a person raises his head, he'll be seen, but he should also put his chin down and he won't be seen. He adds another word here, that his beard will kind of cover his face. I guess today you'd call it a mask, maybe, I don't know. Anyway, he says in Talmud Chacham, he shouldn't always go out to the shuk so that everybody sees him all the time, but rather he should be sitting and reviewing his studies, and then Talmudo Miskayim Biyado. Again, he has to go out, and he has to teach Torah as well, so he should be a public figure, but not on a constant basis. He should be similar to the necklace, that's at certain points it's exposed, but other points it's concealed. V'im lav, ein talmudim miskayim v'yodim. Well, let me just see if he adds anything here. He writes, and the words of Torah are like necklaces to your throat. He says a person should make himself like this necklace, which is loose around the neck. So too he should train himself to be agreeable and easygoing with people. It's sometimes visible, sometimes not visible. It is hidden most of the time by the wearer's chin and beard. Ah, he said that's a little different than what we said. Is then he will retain his studies, but if not, he will not retain his studies. Now, he doesn't do a good job here, I'm sorry. This is much better, the Hebrew. In other words, that sometimes he should go out to the shuk, he calls that magbia es rosho, and at other times, instead of going out in the shuk, he should be sitting quietly, privately, concealed, and studying on his own. V'yomer Rabbi Lazar, and furthermore, Rabbi Lazar said, "My detziv, what does the pasuk mean in Shir Hashirim? Lechayov karugas habosem His cheeks are like a bed of spices. And this is teaching us in Mesim on the Misatzmo Karuga Zusha called Doshim Ba. If he's a personification of humility, he's not a Gas Ruach, he's not full of himself, but rather called Doshim Ba. You know, they stomp upon him. You know, they tell him, don't even bother applying for the job. That's what they tell him. So then, he's kibosem ze shakol misbaspim ba. He's like this spice which everyone perfumes themselves. And he writes in the Hebrew, Hainushu malame Torah l'talmidim. Such a person who personifies humility will teach his students. And then talmidu miskayim biyado. As a result of the fact that he transmits the Torah, he will retain the Torah. But in lav, if he doesn't have these conditions, like we said before, he's always out in the public eye, or he's very hot on himself, you know, he thinks he's God's gift to the world. So, ein talmudo miskayim biyado. He will not retain his studies. And I would just add the following comment. You see that there's a tremendous emphasis here on being malame Torah l'talmidim. And that's called hakol misbasmim ba. That everyone perfumes themselves because he teaches them. Klomar hu malame l'talmidim. And nevertheless, even though he's teaching, Mikomakom human mich atzmo karuga. He sort of lowers himself like this a bed of spices. Okay. Now he points out here in the name of the Ein Yaakov that what was bothering Rabbi Elazar in the pasuk is it should have said lechayayov kibosem. And that would have conveyed the message that that his cheeks are fragrant. Right? This is part of the love relationship between the raya and the dod. So why does he have to add the word ke'arugas habosem? Like a bed of spices. So he's medayik from this extra word arugos, that this is a similar to an aruga and also to the bosem. And on the one hand, the bosem means that his fragrance is being passed on to others who also now smell fragrant, but also aruga is something low down on the ground and people stomp on it, and that's indicative of a person who's not a gas ruach, but rather he has both elements. On the one hand, he's like a bosem, and he transmits the Torah and the fragrance of Torah. But on the other hand, he's like the aruga shakol doshim bo, and he doesn't have any arrogance. He writes in the name of the Marsha, Hainu einu machshev eschiyuso atzmo rak aruga shakol doshim bo. In other words, there's no emphasis on lechayav. Lechayav means his own existence, his own nefesh. It's not all about me. You know, there's a funny paradox here, because on the one hand, every Talmud Chacham is looking for opportunities to teach Torah, and that's natural. That's the way God created a person. He has a desire to want to contribute. But on the other hand, paradoxically, when he contributes, he should realize that it's not him, it's not all about him. And as we said before, he's just a conduit to bring, you know, the words of God and the voice of God to the people, to the students. So in that sense, he's just a conduit in the middle. So he's got to have both things. You know, he has to have the desire to want to be that fragrant odor that he's passing on to his students. And at the same time, you know, not to be all full of himself and think, oh, it's me, you know, I'm the one. And I'm the great teacher of Torah. So we'll stop here with the next member of Rabbi Elazar asking a question on Luchos HaEvan, and that's here in the middle of Nun Daled Amud Aleph.